We have two scripture readings for this morning, one from a psalm and one from an epistle, the book of Romans. And these will also show up later on in the sermon, but I want to give you just a taste, a little flavor of what's to come. First is from Psalm 103, this is verses 10 through 14, and it's on page 939, if you want to follow along in the Bible in front of you. God does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is God's love for us. As far as the east is from the west, so far God has removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on us. For God knows how we were formed, and remembers that we are dust. The second reading is from the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the church in Rome. It's on page 1758, it's in the New Testament. Romans 8, 38-39. Just a few words from a much longer passage we'll read later. And this is Paul at his most exuberantly certain sense of what the gospel says. For I am convinced that nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That ends our scripture readings for this Sunday morning. God is speaking to us through these words. When God speaks, the words are always true. We can trust them. Would you pray with me, please? May the words that I speak and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Here is a quotation from Albert Einstein, of all people, that I want you to keep in mind as we go through the sermon time today. There are only two ways to live your life, he said. One is as though nothing is a miracle. The other is as though everything is a miracle. Keep that thought in mind as we go forward. Today, we have the second installment in our Summer of What You Want to Know series. And this is going to be a two-part sermon, part one today, part two next Sunday. Because we have a big topic, and one Sunday just isn't enough for this one. Neither are two Sundays for that matter, but, you know, give them their best shot. Like last week, though, I am going to ask you, when I'm done, and as we enter into our prayer time together, I'm going to ask you for your own thoughts and reactions. So listen carefully, please. Because I really am interested in what you have to say about what I'm going to say, how you think about it, and how you might want to respond to that. So that'll come in just about 10, 11 minutes. Here is the question for this week. I have edited this down just a little bit for length. If someone, a young person for instance, is a good, fair, accepting, moral person, but has no faith instruction and is not a believer in Jesus, will they enter heaven or a place of rest in an afterlife? Good question, don't you think? Well, I have an answer to this one. My answer to this question is a firm but qualified yes. In other words, my answer is a yes, but. And that but is going to be important. Will this good, moral, young person who doesn't have instruction, doesn't know Jesus, will they find rest in an afterlife? Yes, but not because they are good, fair, and moral. That's the distinction that we have to build on. It's really important. And there are, in my opinion at least, few ideas to be found in Scripture more important are more encouraging than this. Not one of us. Believers are not moral or not, will move from this world into whatever comes next because of who we are, or how well or how poorly we live. We will find that future rest only because of who God is. I want to repeat that. Not one of us will find ourselves in God's presence now or ever because of who we are, but only and ever because of who God is. And St. John tells us that God is love. And if God is love and nothing else, then there is nothing that you can do to make God love you more than God already does. And there's nothing you can do to make God love you less than God already does. Nothing. Ever. At all. No matter who you are, how you behave, or what you believe. Just like every child ever born, this hypothetical young moral person without benefit of religious instruction is now and always, today and forever, a beloved child of God. Not because they are young or moral or good, but because God is love. Now, I could give you a long, complicated theological justification for this, but I'm not going to. Instead, I'm going to read for you some lovely poetry from Scripture. Poetry that paints a portrait of the welcoming, hospitable God who is love, the God who beckons us and welcomes us, each of us, with or without belief in Jesus, with or without good morals, into a present and a future peace that I can hardly imagine or much less describe. Two of these poems come from St. Paul, and two of them are from two of my very favorite psalms. I'm going to read these poems today with very little commentary because you folks like short sermons. And this is why we have a two-part sermon, because what would have been done today will be next week. But I'm going to read with very little commentary because I want you to just to hear and to feel what comes out of these words of Scripture. So listen, please, not just with your ears, let's start here. Listen more with your heart. Feel what these words are saying to you, and more importantly, are saying to the young people in your life that you may be worried about. The ones who we wish were filling the pews, like we talked about last Sunday in here in church. But they're not, and we don't know why. We don't know what to do about that. But listen for what these words I'm going to read are saying about them. Okay? This first piece comes from Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. This is in chapter 5. So, from now on, we regard no one from a human point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. This means that for anyone who is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us. Notice the past tense there. Reconciled us to himself through Christ. That is, God was reconciling the world, and in Paul's native tongue, the word for world is cosmos, the universe, everything. God was reconciling everyone to himself in Christ, not counting our sins against us. And God has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And this next piece comes from Paul's letter to the church in Rome. And this, I have a lot of favorite passages in Scripture, and this is certainly one of them. What then shall we say in response to these things? And these things what Paul has been saying for the first 7.5 chapters of the book. What shall we say in response to everything I've said already? Since God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us everything? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. In other words, God is God who says to each one of us, you're going to be all right. That's what justified means. You're going to be all right. It is God who justifies. Who then can condemn? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through God who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate you or your children from the love of God. You can take that to the bank, as they say. And here is most of Psalm 139. This is a beautiful psalm about God's intimate acquaintance with and affection for every person who has ever lived or will live on this earth. One of the deepest human needs, you know, is to have someone in our lives who knows us well and loves us anyway. I like that line too, Phil. But to be known well, to be known by somebody and to be loved in spite of that is deeply deep human need. To find someone who loves us as we are, with all of our faults and failures. In this poem I'm about to read, God is the one who loves that way. You have searched me, Lord. You know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you gently lay your hand on me. Your knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go where your spirit is not? Where can I go and not find you present? If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the grave, you are there. And these next words are for your child who grows up and moves away to college or to a job. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, and if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say in my fear, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night all around me, even my darkness will not be dark to you, O Lord. My night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created me in my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them had come to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How amazing, he means, are the thoughts about me. What amazing things you think about me. How vast is their number. I try to count them. They are more than the sand of the sea. When I awake, I see that I am still with you. In other words, when I am awake to whatever is true about God, I know that wherever I am, wherever I have been, wherever I am heading, whatever I've done, whatever I'm going to do, whatever has been done to me, whatever good or evil is being done in the world, whatever, anything, when I awake to any new day, I'm waking into the presence of an amazing grace. I am cradled in the arms of unbounded love. The psalmist there sings the song of a world and a life where everything is a miracle. And the miracle they sing is the undying, steadfast love of God. And finally, here is Psalm 103. This is the psalm of praise for everything that we have been praising God for. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise God's holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all God's benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with steadfast love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel, and this is God's way. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He will not always refuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. God does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is God's love for us. As far as the east is from the west, so far God has removed our transgressions from us. As a father or mother has compassion on their children, so the Lord has compassion on us. For God knows how we are formed. God remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower in the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place is remembered no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's steadfast love is with those who fear him. And fear here does not mean to be afraid. It means to hold God in reverence and respect. God's righteousness is with their children's children. They live in God's covenant, remembering to obey God's precepts. The Lord has established a throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you angels, you mighty ones who do God's bidding, who obey God's word. Praise the Lord, all the heavenly hosts, you servants who do God's will. Praise the Lord, all God's works, everywhere in God's dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. The unbounded, steadfast love that God is has shaped and formed, redeemed and reconciled us each one of us, and every corner of the universe. Praise the Lord, indeed.